Unity.com.
Well, it seems like it took you a little bit to catch on to that one. As you could tell, this is really loud. Can we turn this mic down a little bit, Bob? Thanks. As you could tell, that was not in the Bible. And you'll catch on over the next few weeks. You might hear a few things that sometimes sound biblical, right? They sound like there's something that might be from the Bible. There might be something that God says, but they're not. So cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. And neither were any of those words. Here's a few other quotes, a few other phrases that you might have heard. Maybe you've heard this one. Let your conscience be your guide. How many of you heard that? Let your conscience be your guide. Anyone know where that's from? Pinocchio, right? It was the blue fairy talking to Pinocchio in the Disney movie. Be a good boy, Pinocchio, and remember, always let your conscience be your guide. Now, it seems like a wise saying, I suppose, but unless your conscience is lined up with the heart of God, it's going to lead you astray, right? So let your conscience be your guide. Not in the Bible. To your own self be true. Anyone heard that before? To your own self, or to thine own self, if it was a proper term. Anyone know where that one's from? Shakespeare. Yes, correct. Anyone know specifically where that one's from? I had to look it up. Hamlet. It's from Hamlet. And the character who says it is Polonius. Polonius says this. This is the full quote. This above all, to thine own self be true, and it must follow, as the night the day, thou canst not then be false to any man. Gosh, that sounds like Shakespeare, doesn't it? Be true to yourself, and then you won't be fake to anyone else. That's in essence what it's saying. Now again, seems like a wise saying. Seems like a good principle. But Polonius is actually a self-absorbed and conniving guy in the play. He's kind of sneaky. He's manipulative. He's a character who spies on everyone. And he ends up meeting his end when he's accidentally stabbed because he's hiding behind a curtain and a fight breaks out and he's accidentally stabbed. He's hiding behind this curtain trying to hear a conversation that he has no business hearing. So Polonius, is kind of the comic relief in this entire play. The irony of it is his own self is not a very good self. So to thine own self be true. That might sound like good advice. It's from Shakespeare. How about this one? God helps those who help themselves. Ever hear that one? Ever say that one? God helps those who help themselves. Anyone know where that one's from? Well, this has got a little bit of a history. The concept originated in the 600s BC, so before the time of Jesus, within Aesop's fables, the concept, okay? In Aesop's stories, oftentimes a person, a human being, would cry out to a god or to a goddess for help. And the god or the goddess would basically reply, well, you try and work this out on your own first. And then maybe they would come to their aid. So that's where it kind of originated. Now, 1,000 years later, in the 1600s, there was a French author who penned this, help yourself and heaven will help you too. Okay, same basic concept, which Algernon Sidney, who was a politician, a member of parliament, in England, and a political theorist. He was a colonel. So he's the one who's actually credited with this wording that we now have, God helps those who help themselves. Benjamin Franklin later used it in his work called Poor Richard's Almanac, and because of that, it has been widely quoted ever since then. Okay, now an interesting note, there's a passage with similar sentiments that can be found in the Quran. Chapter 13, 11 says this, indeed, Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change what is in themselves. Okay? God helps those who help themselves. Now, there are a couple of things that these phrases have in common. First of all, none of them are actually in the Bible. Okay? That's obvious. The Bible doesn't say that. It's kind of the point of the series here, right? But second, they're all focused on self. They're all focused on self. Underneath these sayings is an independent, self-reliant attitude that is encouraged. Which makes sense. Makes sense that we would buy into those sayings and those philosophies because, let's face it, we tend to be selfish people. Right? Our top priorities often are self. It's a lot like the famous song by Frank Sinatra, right? Everyone at the end of their life wants to look back and say, I did it my way. It's all about me. Do you know scientists are coming close to discovering the center of the universe? Right? When they finally pinpoint it, there's going to be a lot of people surprised that it's not them. Right? It's not me. Funny quote that I heard about selfishness, it's not that I'm selfish, I just forget to think about other people. That's a lot of us. One of the best things that I saw about selfishness as I was just looking for some things to share with you was from the Titanic. Maybe you recall the final scene of the Titanic. Spoiler alert, the ship sinks. But, right, in case you didn't know, it doesn't ruin the movie if you haven't seen it. But there's this love story going on between Jack and Rose, and it's this, you know, touching thing, and there he is hanging on to the edge, and she says to him, I'll never let go. I'll never let go, Jack. And then she lets go. And he sinks into the depths of the sea, and she's saved by hanging on this piece of debris, which it's this touching, romantic death scene, I guess. But what I thought was hysterical was this next one that I found online. Let's be really honest, there was room enough for two. Right? Talk about selfishness. I'm pretty sure he could have got on there and made it. All right? Listen, we often believe that our top priority is or should be ourself. Right? We often believe that our top priority is or should be ourself. And that's kind of a starting point of our attitudes and our hearts this morning of where we want to go. So what does the Bible say about this idea that we should be looking out for number one? That's what we want to take a look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 33. If you are using the Bibles that we have here, it's page 811 at the bottom, right corner, 811 and 812. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24 through 33. Here's what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So these words are part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It was his message that was believed to be taught basically everywhere he went. This was kind of the message that he gave. and brilliant teaching overall, amazing things that he talks about, sharing about what God's ideals are for this world. And this passage begins, or this part that we're looking at, the first verse says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And specifically in this passage, God says you can't serve God and money. Now, the actual word here is mammon, and it refers to money and wealth and material possessions. It was used to describe other things too, other things people like lusted after excessively. So in fact, mammon is sort of a personification of these negative ideals. Kind of like the Bible in Proverbs talks about wisdom as a person. Well, mammon, money, material possessions, that sort of thing is personified here and talked about in essence like a person. So it's about money, but it's not just about money. You can insert just about anything else into that space. You could say food, you could say alcohol, you could say entertainment, you could say pleasure, family, sports, right? Anything that competes for your affections that you get caught up in. And Jesus says, look, you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice between the two because you can't serve both. And so I'm reading that again this week and I'm thinking, man, does that sound like a battle of the heart that anyone here might struggle with at times or all the time? Right? Now then Jesus goes on to talk about food and drink and clothing and specifically how God's going to be a provider of those things. But he pulls it all together at the end of this teaching with these words, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, most of you are probably pretty familiar with those words. Most of you have heard them a number of times. You probably could say them by heart even without having tried to memorize them because you've heard them often. And yet, as simple and important as they are, that's one of those things that we sometimes abandon pretty easily, or it gets lost in the shuffle of our lives, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And yet, I think those are the words that we want to hone in on this morning, that maybe God is calling us back to this morning. So let's consider them for a few minutes in a little bit in depth. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Well, what is he talking about when he's referring to the kingdom of God? Well, when you think of a kingdom, right, you usually think of a people, a territory, a land, right? That's the idea of where the kingdom is. Now, in the time of Jesus, the predominant empire or kingdom was the Roman Empire, and the extent of that territory and that kingdom was pretty vast. Right? The boundaries of the kingdom, though, weren't determined by the people of Rome or the territory of Rome or even the citizens within the nation. The boundaries of the kingdom referred to the amount of territory, the expanse of the rule of the king. Right? Anywhere that the king had control, that was the kingdom of Rome or the Roman Empire. And the phrase kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it refers to the rule and the reign of God, or the rule and the reign of heaven. You can think of it in that terms. It's as much as the king rules over, as much control as he has. And Jesus says to seek that kingdom. Right? Seek the kingdom of God. In other words, to search for. I mean, these are pretty basic ideas here with the term seek, but to search for, to investigate, to inquire, to aim for, to strive for. Right? You're actually trying to reach the conclusion of something or get to the bottom of something. So this seeking that Jesus talks about, it's an active process. It's not a passive one. You don't just hope it's going to come about. You actually are working toward it. If I could give an example, if I misplace my keys somewhere in the house, I might not be too concerned about it. I'll think, I'll come across them. They'll show up. And that might be true. If I had nowhere to go, wouldn't be a big deal. But let's say we're running late for work, and those keys are still missing. Now we're probably going to look with a little bit more intensity, right? Or if you have a, say, pregnant wife who needs to get to the hospital, or a sick child who needs to get to the hospital, now it's like, I've got to find those keys. I can't just sit around and go, oh, they'll show up at some point. They're here someplace. No big deal. No, I'm going to look with an intensity, trying to find them instead of just hoping they show up. And that's the idea of seeking, is we're supposed to be actively seeking after these things, actively going after them. Okay, so seek the kingdom of God. Not only should we seek it, but he says seek it first. I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. When it comes to the checklist of things we spend time on, pursuing the kingdom of God should come first, right? It should come first. It should take first place. It should have highest order of importance in our life. In other words, the kingdom of God and God's righteousness should be our first priority. And here's the bottom line. If there's just one thing you want to take away from today and go, what were we really talking about? Our top priority should be God's kingdom, not our own. Our top priority should be God's kingdom, not our own. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Right? Now he also says, and his righteousness. Okay? And his righteousness, literally the righteousness of him. We should be seeking what God approves, what's right in his eyes, not just what's right in our own. And I think this is where those sayings come in. Right? Those expressions we heard earlier on, to thine own self be true? No. Be true to God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Be true to him. Let your conscience be your guide? No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. Be guided by that. God helps those who help themselves. In other words, if you pursue the things that you want or need in life, then God's going to help you get them? No. He says, seek my kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God and righteousness, Jesus says. So our top priority should be God's kingdom, not our own. Now, Jesus then goes on to say this, if we do seek God's kingdom and righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. If you do seek my kingdom and righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. So he's getting at that we can trust God for what we need because we have a Father in heaven who loves us incredibly. And now we run into a major problem. Because there are lots of people who are trusting God and who are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And yet they go without food or without water or without shelter or without clothing. And so if we read this and go, well, this is a promise. God is always going to take care of our material needs. If we see that here, then we're going to say, well, then God has let a lot of people down. And how do we make sense of that? Well, first of all, let's remember Jesus is talking about what we should be focused on, right? What we should be focused on. You can't have two masters. So are we focused on serving the Lord or are we focused on serving something else? Second, earlier in his message, Jesus said this, look, God is a good father. He gives good gifts to his children. I mean, would someone give their kid a stone if they asked for a bread or a snake if they asked for a fish? No. God knows how to give good gifts to his children. And here he says, look, the lilies of the field, God takes care of them. The birds of the air, God takes care of them. And he'll take care of you. And because we know this, that means we should be able to live differently than everyone else around us whose main focus is often chasing after all those things. He doesn't want us to live with that as a priority. He also doesn't want us to live with the anxiety of that. In fact, that next verse, verse 34, says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself, right? He doesn't want that anxiety on our part. Instead, he wants us to focus on the kingdom, trusting God the Father to take care of us. So, yes, it is a general principle. God will take care of his followers. Right? We can have confidence in that. But I think it's a mistake to take it as some sort of personal guarantee that you will always be supplied with everything that you need to stay alive. Following Jesus does not guarantee we will always have enough food. It doesn't guarantee we'll always have enough drink. It doesn't guarantee we'll always have enough clothing or housing or money or health or a mode of transportation. Right? Sometimes followers of Jesus will be lacking. Sometimes there is poverty and famine. Sometimes there is unemployment. Sometimes a follower of Jesus will go hungry or be homeless. Sometimes followers of Jesus will even be killed for their faith. It doesn't mean God is breaking some sort of promise to us. Yes, as a general principle, we can trust our loving God to provide for what we need. But we can be sure of this. He will give us everything we need to live out his kingdom in righteousness successfully when we make that our highest priority. When it comes to seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, he will give us everything we need for that. So our top priority should be God's kingdom, not our own. Now let's get a little bit practical about that this morning. How can we make sure we're putting God's kingdom first? Well, I think the first obvious answer is to pray, right? Bob actually talked a little bit about that, coming back to God and Scripture, and that's important too. But the first thing we could pray for God's rule to be fully realized. All right, so if the extent of God's rule is what defines the kingdom, then we should pray that his extent would be really big, would be really vast. I don't know about you, but I often picture God as a ruler ruling for all eternity, sitting on his throne in heaven for all eternity, and he's going to do that. But Jesus said, pray this, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's kingdom is here now to an extent because Jesus came. He brought it. And we've entered into that to a certain extent, but it's not yet complete. It's not yet fully realized. So we should be seeking for God's kingdom to take a hold more fully and on every level, right? So pray for God's rule to be fully realized. And I think there's a couple of levels we can think about that. First of all, pray that it would be realized in our hearts. Pray that it would be realized in our hearts. Right? That our own affections are set on him and his righteousness. Just like Jesus taught in this passage. We should also pray for God's rule to be fully realized in our lives. And this ultimately is a lot about the way we act and behave. Right? We should be living in a way that brings about his kingdom more fully. It's living by obedience, by faith, by love for God, which ultimately brings glory and honor to him in this world. And that's the last part, is we want to pray that his kingdom or his rule will be fully realized in our world. In our world. We should be seeking to share the truth and love about Jesus with those around us. So we should be praying for God's kingdom, God's rule, to be fully realized in our hearts, in our lives, and in our world. And we should be praying for this, but it's something we should also actively live out. Don't worry, it's not a hostile takeover. These guys were asked to come up, so we're going to continue in worship. People are going, where are they going? All right. Like we need to spend time personally with God in Scripture and in prayer. Right? Cultivating that relationship that he desires with us, seeking first his kingdom, praying for there to be more of it, taking things more fully here on earth. But there are also ways that we encourage you practically here at Portico to do that. So just want to review those one more time. Maybe you can feel a New Year's resolution coming on, right? Six ways that we emphasize belongment, which is just experiencing belonging and expressing commitment. Belonging, commitment, belongment. It's our word here First of all, we gather for worship. We make worship a priority in our life. Okay, that's putting God first, seeking his kingdom, and worshiping him. We also gather for connection. Right? Where we're doing life together with other people around us, encouraging one another, challenging each other, kind of pushing each other along in our spiritual journey and our walk with God. So we gather for worship. We gather for connection. We give by serving. We find a place that we can use our gifts and our talents to have impact on people for the sake of Jesus and God's kingdom. We give by generosity. Like our finances are a part of that. And we grow as a community and are challenged individually when we extend invitations to those around us to simply come and experience this God who we are worshiping, who we are loving on, who we are in a community of believers with. So we extend invitations to those around us, and we engage in spiritual conversations. Because we all know that people do need to hear the good news about Jesus. Ultimately, we can show them love. We can be kind to them. We can do all those things. But the gospel is a message that needs to be heard. The truth of Jesus needs to be made known. And that starts with a spiritual conversation. And so these six areas are just ways for us at Portico that we can be reminded once again that when we incorporate these areas into our life, we're going to find our priority becomes more about God's kingdom than about ourselves. Now, maybe there's an area when you hear of those six things that you think, I got to step up in that this year. I've been lacking in this one. This hasn't been a reality in my life. Maybe that's your New Year's resolution this year. As we start a new year, you could make that area a priority, because when you make it a priority, it puts your focus in the right place. None of these things are really selfish things. I mean, you're going to gain by it, but they're not intended to be self-centered, selfish things. They keep you focused on loving God, on loving others, and prevent you from focusing on you. Right? And ultimately, it helps bring about the kingdom more fully. So that's our prayer this morning. That's my hope this morning, that we would reprioritize in our life God's kingdom, not our own. That we would seek it, that we'd be praying for it, and that we'd be living it out in a way that we're going to see some amazing things happen because God is working in you and he's working through you. So let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to close this morning with a time of worship. We're going to sing that song, Simple Pursuit, one more time. Heavenly Father, your kingdom is a serious deal. Everything that you are about, your love, your mercy, your grace, your righteousness, your kingdom, we want this morning to just simply pray that it would be far and wide. That it would touch the lives of each person in this world, and that it would start in our own hearts. That we'd be seeking you, we'd be chasing after you, we'd be pursuing you. And that as our hearts are bent towards you, then we would live in a way that you call us to, so your kingdom would be more fully realized in our lives, and then ultimately it would impact the people around us, and your kingdom would be realized in this world. Help us in this new year to make our focus you, and to move us forward in faith as we chase after you and pursue you. Make that our simple pursuit. And right now, God, we want to lay our hearts before you and just simply say, this is our desire. Help us in this. Help us with that simple pursuit of you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at Portico Community.com. www.thepodcastofthepodcast.com.